portion of the Word of God that I'd like to share with you this morning is taken out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 4. In this latter section of the book of Proverbs, beginning with the 10th chapter, it's common that passages appear without an immediate context, or at least not one that is relevant for the interpretation, and so it is appropriate for us just to look at a single verse. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that the Spirit of holiness would be here in our midst, who inspired this, your word, to apply it to each life. We pray that you would tutor us in its meaning, but especially we pray for that understanding of which we spoke that comes to those who obey your word. We confess, Lord, that apart from your enablement, this would surely be a case of, on this topic above all, of the blind leading the blind. But we give thanks that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Light up our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With the end of the summer and the beginning of the academic year, I think this is likely a time for many of us when we are forced to reassess our priorities and begin to weigh the many conflicting responsibilities and interests and commitments that beckon us. I think this rhythm in life is only to be expected. For many of us, we remember last spring when we felt completely inundated, that many of us were exhausted by the pace of life and discouraged and beaten down. And then came the summer and its welcome, much more relaxed pace. And now we're not so eager to jump right back into the fray and want guidance. How can we resist the temptation in so many areas of our lives? Naturally, it's unavoidable at work and at school. But it's also the case that in civic and neighborhood and social and cultural areas of our lives, there are many opportunities right this minute that are begging for our attention. Which ones would be the appropriate use of your time and most satisfying, most gratifying? And then also, to make matters worse, this morning you made the mistake of coming on kickoff Sunday here at Park Street Church. And if you haven't already, later on you'll be making your way, I trust, to Jones Chapel downstairs and enjoy a smorgasbord of options, of ministry outreach opportunities, of small groups that are open to you, that would welcome your involvement, that would be a blessing to you, unquestionably. And so we need to take stock of the pace of our lives. What are we going to do with so many options? For me, whenever I come to this kind of a juncture, inevitably, the goal, it seems to me, is at least some facet of one objective, which is to simplify. Somehow or other, to pare down, to get rid of the extraneous and leave only the essentials in terms of my commitment. To do less rather than more and to do it better and to enjoy it more. To reduce the pace of life and to streamline so that we might come to the end of each day with some sense of satisfaction that it was done. Madison Avenue is obviously keyed into this problem. For many Americans, we face it. It's not that they have the solution, but they do alert us to the problem. And sometimes this will come by way of subliminal messages. I enjoy looking at computer ads. I don't know why. I've got a brand new computer. I have no need to keep investigating the subject. But it's nevertheless irresistible for me to look at these laptop computers that are in the magazines, and inevitably on the display will be a picture of some young man like myself, windsurfing. And there's like this association between you buy the product and you'll be windsurfing too and having the breeze and the waves lapping over you, and or the latest series of Sony PC ads where the monitor features a lovely young mother playing tickle with her daughter. Now, what is, you know, you'd expect a spreadsheet or perhaps a business letter showing you the benefits of this package. But no, the suggestion is if you buy it, you'll get down to the priorities that mean the most to you and be able to finally give the children that you love the attention they deserve. When in reality, the $2,000 price tag plus will probably mean you're going to have to work overtime. And the same could be said for the more blatant but very effective advertising campaign that has been on for over a year from Honda Accord. I don't own a Honda. I'd love one. I think they're an excellent car. I'm sure that there are many here who are happy owners. But nevertheless, you look at that advertisement, and you know the one I mean. It's the one where they, on one side in the magazines, this is one of the varieties of it, you'll have 16 different styles of checks that you can purchase. And the checks will come in a variety of lovely backgrounds, scenes from the New England coastline, sunsets, and so on. And it has the text adjacent to it, life is full of complicated decisions. You know, which check do I want to have in my checkbook? And on the opposite page is an arresting photograph of a sleek silver Honda Accord with the boldface type that reads, simplify. Simplify. Oh, if only it would do that, I'd buy 10 of them. You know, but we know that if you've been in the car purchasing mode lately, it is anything but simple, even if you've made up your mind to buy a Honda Accord. Three basic models, subgroups of models. If you decide on the sedan, there are five different options for that, and on it goes. Will it be rust-proofing? What kind of insurance, etc.? Not to mention the 25 grand price tag and how much you're going to have to work to pay it off. Simplify. We want to get away from the clutter. The clutter of things. We're not ascetics. It's not that we somehow or other are afraid to get contaminated by material things. No, they have a wonderful use in our life, but everything we own robs us of the one thing that is irreplaceable in our lives, which is time. Every single thing you own comes with a hidden price tag, far greater than the dollar amount. It's the time it took you to earn the object. It's the time that it took you to go out and find the store and select the item and bring it home and set it up and read the owner's manual and begin to use it and then to clean it and to put it away and then to follow the manufacturer's instructions for how to run a maintenance schedule, to repair it when it's broken. And it all robs us of our time, and we cry out to simplify. Simplify our lives. Literature the day is, of course, flooded on this topic. Elaine St. James is just one example of a more popular author. She wrote some years ago a runaway bestseller, Simplify Your Life. And then later on, Inner Simplicity. Some of you probably read these books. And then most recently, Living the Simple Life, A Guide to Scaling Down and Enjoying More. Now you have to read three books to simplify. A friend of mine wrote a book called 101 Ways to Simplify Your Life. Now, is that an oxymoron? How can you simplify 101 different ways? Probably many useful ideas I would do well to take advantage of. Our lives are spinning out of control. How can we pare down as we want? In our desperation, of course, being the sinful creatures we are, inevitably, there is a danger here. And the danger is that we will simplify at the wrong time, in the wrong way, with respect to the wrong things. In our urgent desperation, we get rid of that which we ought to keep and inevitably end up ultimately complicating our lives by the decisions we have made. Our text this morning is a stern and helpful guideline on this very point. It warns us, it reminds us not to give in to the temptation to simplify your life in a way that will ultimately diminish your life and impoverish your life. That's not to say there aren't ways to simplify, and we'll come to those toward the end. Our text says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. It's a rather funny text. I love Proverbs. You know, some of them are the most peculiar, and this was one of them. I thought, what does that mean? It's just so odd, and it's exactly that feature of Proverbs that then arrests our attention, and we sit down and meditate on it, and then it does its job. It's like an antidote to the poison, the disease that is overcoming us. Worldly wisdom teases us with the message, simplify, and then it entices us to buy more toys that will guarantee that we can't. That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says, a cluttered desk is the sign of a cluttered mind. An older version of that worldly wisdom is, cleanliness is next to godliness. But divine wisdom, the Word of God says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. I'd like to freely paraphrase that for you so you can kind of latch onto it. Try this. Not cleanliness is next to godliness, but messiness is next to godliness. Messiness. Now, that comes as great news for me, who tend to throw things around, forget to put everything away. But it's not just any kind of clutter, I'm sorry to say, that God has in mind here. Sanctified messiness is next to godliness. Sanctified messiness, that is messiness with respect to those commitments in our lives that will have a final and eternal reward and harvest attached to them. That kind of messiness. Oxen are the prime parade example of messiness. There aren't many oxen here in downtown Boston, I realize, and you may not have a fresh image in your mind about oxen that would drive this home. When our family were living in England, we had the pleasure in the Cotswold area living right adjacent to farmland. And Jane and I, after finishing some of our chores and my studies and whatever, we would often go up into the hills and go for a walk in this bucolic environment, and probably trespassing and so on. But anyway, we climb over a couple of fences, and one day found ourselves coming out into a clearing when all of a sudden I turned around, and right there, 6 feet away from me or hardly any further, were three or four longhorn oxen grazing. We had come right into their paddock, apparently. And if you're up next to an oxen, these longhorn ones, they'll stand 6 feet tall at the shoulder. Weigh over 2,000 pounds, skeleton, muscle, and viscera, ready to bring in the harvest and bear the yoke. They're mammoth creatures. Mammoth creatures that will surely clutter up your life, mess up things bad, schedules, budgets, and so on. They're expensive creatures to begin with. They're difficult to breed. And then once you've bred them, you have to, well, in order to make them an oxen, you've heard the expression a bull in a china shop. You don't want to have bulls to bear the yoke. They won't be manageable, and so they have to be castrated to turn them into oxen. And then you break them into the yoke after about 3 years. So there's lots of work involved in getting them into this place where they're useful on the farm. And then not only is it an investment of your money and your time, it turns out that oxen have a 75-gallon capacity rumen that wants to be full of grain at all times. They're hungry creatures. And you can understand why a farmer investing in said animal would from time to time be given to the temptation to begrudge his oxen the daily quota of grain. That's why the Bible, the Word of God, says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, Deuteronomy 25. You know, you can just hear yourself. You're the farmer. You've put all this investment into this disgusting creature. And, you know, you're thinking, oh, man, we're going to have a great harvest this year. You know, last year it was all by hand. This year it's by oxen. And then you watch the thing eat the harvest. And you say, what are you eating it for? That's why I've got you. You know, 75 gallons every moment filled. And you say, I don't need the hassle. And we're only talking about what goes in to the oxen. Everything that goes in comes out. And unless shoveling manure is your idea of fun, once again, you have another reason to say, kill the ox. I don't need it. I want to simplify life. I want to get away from extraneous commitments. I think I'm going to avoid Jones Chapel this afternoon. I don't need that hassle on my life. Our instincts for self-preservation are all understandable, but dangerous, according to the text. Yes, it's true, there'll be an instant relief. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. You can keep a tidy place without them. The danger is, however, without the oxen, you no longer have a harvest. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. Short-term cleanliness, long-term barrenness, emptiness, impoverishment. We could apply this text in many ways. One, I suppose, would be quite literal, if a marketplace ministry application, if you will. If I were the CEO, for example, of UPS, I'd look out on that fleet of vehicles and say to myself, what do I need all these gas-guzzling little brown trucks for? Get rid of them. And that would free up a good deal of cash in order to give my employees a bonus. Maybe redecorate the offices at headquarters and so on. But if you get rid of the little gas-guzzling brown trucks that require constant attention and repair, that's the end of the harvest. And the same principle, of course, can apply in a much more obvious way also just to the life of the church. I know this is not the case among evangelicals, where we understand that the church is the people. We are the church. The building, that's just a wonderful blessing, a tool to be used for Christ's sake. But in some sectors of the church worldwide, there is a tendency to equate the building with a monument or a museum that's supposed to be preserved and kept clean, hopefully not used. None of this pancake breakfast business. Keep the doors closed and the bathrooms will stay clean. And if you keep the church clean in that way, you will, of course, strangle the life of the church. We will no longer be a house of prayer for all nations. We want messiness at Park Street Church, the kind of messiness that will pay off in a lifelong, even eternal harvest of souls. Use, spend, be spent for God. And the same is true with your home, isn't it? A lot of times our cleanliness fetish would dictate that we want to be careful about the kinds of invasions that take place in our home. The Apostle Peter says what you need to do is take the long view. Don't think in terms of short-term benefit, think in terms of eternal benefit. In 1 Peter 4, he says, the end of all things is near. Christ is coming again. That's the perspective we need to have as we look at our lives and try to evaluate where the simplification can come. The end of all things is near. Therefore, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You get the message. You see, if you offer hospitality, you open your home, especially to folks you don't know well, they're likely to come in and track in dirt all over the place. They're likely to sit down on your favorite couch, the one you just got reupholstered. They don't know this. You're watching carefully. They're balancing their coffee right beside them on the couch. And sure enough, as they picked it up, you saw they did not, a little spill go over onto the couch. Or maybe they broke the whole china piece that you have right in front of them in love. And so it costs. It costs an investment of your things to have people over. And so the Word of God warns us, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We can apply the same lesson to personal relationships, and that's going to be my real point. The cleanliness problem, the simplification problem in terms of our commitments to one another, both outside the church and within. It may seem like a stretch. It may even seem insulting to talk about one another as oxen. But I think it's warranted. I take courage and emboldened by the Apostle Paul, who does not hesitate to call himself an ox. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. That very passage I mentioned earlier. Paul's applying it to himself and saying, well, look, if I'm going to be used of God to bring in a harvest of ministry, it's appropriate that I should benefit from the benefits that come and accrue to the church at Corinth. It was in a kind of appeal for their support. Well, if he can do it with that text, we can do it with Proverbs 14:4. We can say this refers to our relationships with one another, that there is a strength of an ox right here that provides an abundant harvest in our relationship with one another. We don't want to clutter our lives. In this culture, more and more there are those who are career-bound or have goal-oriented or want to have a life of personal enrichment. And you, as a friend, are a complication to that. And those who suffer from this tendency to simplify in wrong ways, in self-defeating ways, will say they don't want the hassle. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to complicate life. Marriage? Huh? Are you kidding? That'll just tie me down. Children? They're just a mess. They're going to spoil all of my plans for my life. We don't want to get involved. With marriage, it's the case. There's no point denying it. The Bible does say marriages will, in fact, complicate your life. Your interests will now be divided. This is not only descriptive, it's prescriptive. In 1 Corinthians 7, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Those of you who are married know this. This is not only descriptive, it's in fact what it ought to be the case. That's the irony. You obey God by putting your wife first. That's what he wants. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I have a dear friend who's called me up some time ago, who's in ministry. He's asked me, would the Bible allow him to divorce his wife and start over as a single man? Because she has been just one unending problem to him in his ministry. She didn't want to come to the church where they're now at. In fact, partly because of her attitude and conflict in their relationship, he's now been asked to leave and so on. It's a complication. Who needs it? The Bible tells us that we need it. Here's the kind of messiness that we don't want to be rid of. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. Oh, you can have a tidy life, but from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. It's the same way with children and with spiritual children. It's the same way with children. Well, even with other animals. We have a rabbit in our home. I mention this just as a homey kind of illustration. Peekaboo is his name, and he's so called because he's deformed. One ear goes up and one goes down. It's a face that only an owner could love. Peekaboo, even though he comes in a small package, he is a huge impact on our lives. You have to clean out his cage every single day. Every day you have to put in fresh water. Every day, new food for him. Twice a day, we have to bring him out of the cage and let him run around in the entryway in our house, which is sort of his runway. Of course, that means if you come and visit us, you're going to see all these little shavings all over the place. It's disgusting, and other things too. But he's so cute, you know, he enriches our life. I come home, he runs around my feet, he's so happy to see me, and, you know, loves to be pet, and they're a delightful little creature. But they're a mess. And children are even more so a mess. They'll mess up your budget. The U.S. Department of Agriculture says every one will cost $75,000, not including college tuition. But they'll mess up your schedules. They always wake up in the middle of the night. They have demands just at the worst possible moment when you're under pressure and need to be preparing a sermon or whatever. They'll mess up your sleep. They'll make your hair turn gray. They'll break your heart. But they're an investment that our lives would be woefully impoverished without. Psalm 127 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, sons born in one's youth, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. And what is true with children is true with the intimate relationships, the spiritual children, brothers and sisters that we are making with one another in this body of Christ. Oh, you could go to another church where they won't make any demands on you when you just come and you can sit in anonymity in a pew somewhere and leave and never be involved. There are other churches that will never presume to ask you to say hello to the neighbor that's sitting next to you, much less invite them over to your house. There are other churches that won't ask you to have your picture taken in the church directory, as we are doing, by the way. And it's a hassle. It really is. It'll mess up your schedule. You got to come here. It takes time. All of us loathe having our photograph taken because our self-image is so much better than that which is on the screen, and much less what gets printed in the directory. And yet we do it because it's from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. We invest ourselves with one another and fall in love with one another and put each other high on the priority list. We get involved in small groups, not because our lives are somehow or other, you know, boring and we need more things to do, but because we want an abundant harvest. We're looking at this from God's perspective. I've been reading Jimmy Carter's Living Faith. I'm almost done. It's actually taken me a lot longer than it ought to, but I've been savoring it. It's a wonderful testimony of a man who deeply loved and loves Jesus Christ. And I commend it to you. And it's so inspiring. But there's one section particularly that I want to share. After I was defeated, Carter mentions, for re-election in 1980, it was a real temptation for Rosalind and me simply to stay close to our home in Plains and enjoy our farm. You see, the simple life was beckoning. No more hassle, Washington, D.C., and so on. But we decided instead to embark on a whole new career. Now, what do you do after you've been president of the most powerful nation of the world? You know, what's the next stage in your development? Well, you sign up to teach Sunday school, which is what Carter did in Plains. You could go out and join the shuffleboard set, but instead, what does he do? He invests time in Habitat for Humanity and invests. Rolls up his sleeve, starts shoveling the manure so there might be an abundant harvest. You open up the Carter Center for World Peace and get involved. You see, it's the long view. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Bible does want us to simplify our lives and has a prescription for that. If your life seems like it's spinning out of control, I'll tell you what to do. Give it over to the control of the one who spins the universe, to the one who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If our lives seem cluttered and complicated and agonizingly conflicted with responsibilities that tear at us, come to the simplicity and freedom of at last acknowledging one Lord, one Savior, one God, one Master of your life. The simplicity of at last needing to listen to only one voice, the voice of the shepherd. It simplifies life not to have to run from the law you're going to find when you come to Christ. It marvelously simplifies life not having problems with relationships that are destroyed by your adultery. You can simplify life just that way, falling in love with your husband or your wife, the way Christ wants us to. It'll simplify life. It simplifies life, keeping short accounts with one another, as Christ will lead you to do, and enjoying peace with one another, rather than having to walk on the other side of the street and avoid that person and run away. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. It's a life of simplicity in our relationships. It simplifies life, no longer having to pretend you're something you're not and put up a mask. You can come and join Sinners Anonymous, which is what we are at Park Street Church. We're not fooled, and we're not fooling anyone else. We're only sinners saved by grace. It simplifies life to run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. It simplifies life at last to be able to know that the objective of your life is not success, but faithfulness. Faithfulness in little things. I think it's appropriate for us to be considering the words of Mother Teresa on this subject when adulation was being heaped up on her in the wake of her Nobel Prize for all the great things she had done. You remember her response to that. We can do no great things, but only little things with great love. You can't do great things. Oh, if you be the judge of your own life, every day you'll come to the close of it and look back and feel frustrated, unless you have a very different life than I have. Every day you're going to look back at your desk and see mounds of things crying out for your attention that you never got to. Every day you're going to be thinking of dear friends, people you really love or would love to love and love to get to know, who are in the hospital that you might like to visit. People who wrote to you, correspondence that you still owe them. Tons and tons of unfinished tasks and family responsibilities, relationships with your neighbor that are in poor repair that you'd like to do more with, responsibilities at your job that are left undone. Every single day you will come and criticize yourself and judge yourself and be destroyed by a sense of failure in all those areas of your life if you have any ability to look at your life for what it is. But there's another option out there. It's the option not of success, but of faithfulness to Christ. Jesus Christ was able to say at the end of his life, on the night of his betrayal, after just a life of 33 short years, only 3 years of public ministry, a life that just seemed to have left thousands of things undone in terms of our perspective. You know, we wonder, oh, if only he'd had a social secretary to keep his day timer. He could have packed many more appointments in. He could have cleansed many more lepers than the few that he managed to cleanse. He could have raised up onto strong, healthy legs many more paralytics than he ever reached. Oh, we read about the time he doted upon and gave to the woman at the well. How many other women at the well never heard his voice? How many unfinished tasks? Maybe his house looked like a cyclone hit it, and we wonder, you know, how could he say, feel good at the end of the day, leaving all that mess behind? But in fact, our Lord Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, prayed to his heavenly Father, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. At the end of a day, you can say, I'm finished with everything Christ asked me to do today. If he's your boss. And on the cross he said, it is finished. Is your job easy? How many have an easy job? Raise your hand. How many? Easy job. Come on now, fess up. If your job isn't easy, then you need to change jobs. You need a new boss. I need a new boss. I need the boss who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This time you're the ox. He has the yoke. It's easy if you'll let him place it on you, day by day, moment by moment. May it be so in Christ's name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for that simplicity for which you came, to set us free from the complicated relationships that are in such disrepair in our lives, so that at last we can have the peace for which Christ came to set us free. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us at the end of each day to look back and recognize and give thanks for your lordship, that our lives that seem so out of control are now given over to your control, that we might be found faithful in your eyes and do little things with the great love that you have put in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.